This is the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Steve Vaughn also. Just a couple of homeschooling dads in studio. Discussing, well, the rise and fall of the Western world and the slow and steady decline of Western civilization. We've been chronicling it for a very long time. But really, the focal point is the church, because what happens in the church really does have an impact upon the culture and upon the world around us, or should. If the church is the salt and light, that is, if we have a preserving effect on society, and no thanks to the unbelieving world, they're not going to be preserved from the brimstone and fire unless the church manages to pull off 10 righteous men in Sodom. You know, our goal being 10 righteous men. So if the church has pretty much collapsed, which apparently is what happened with Lot's home church, didn't even managed to pull off the evangelism of his children and his wife. So if that's what's happening with the church, then what in the world's going to happen to Sodom?
Yeah. I mean, they couldn't even find five. Yeah.
And actually, it turns out that the world was very interested. Sodom Times, I guess. You could call the newspaper Sodom Times. I don't know if it's Sodom Times, but Sodom Times seemed to be quite interested in what's going on with the church in Sodom, especially with this recent convention, the Southern Baptist Convention coming together just last week. It was a massive media event. I haven't seen so much coverage of a church convention in my lifetime, I don't think. Now, they were about ready to dance on the grave of the Southern Baptist Convention. That was it. They're preparing the dance. And so now, whether or not the Southern Baptist Convention will be buried anytime soon, I don't know, but the Wall Street Journal had a long article. I think it's 10 or 15 page article on it. New York Times covered it a number of times. Well, as it turns out, a big part of this is who gets to be president. And as you all know, Ed Litton, the pastor from Alabama, won the election over, who was it? I think it was Al Mohler, who was the much more conservative fella in the race, and Ed Litton gets the presidency. But what's interesting to me is that New York Times, Washington Post, MSNBC would seem to be pretty happy about it. Now if Washington Post, New York Times, and the MSNBC organization is happy about a guy getting elected as president for the Southern Baptist Convention, should I be happy about this?
Yeah, I don't know if anybody who's a Christian should be happy when the mainstream left media gets excited about a person getting elected to a Christian organization. That I don't know if that should give us a cause to celebrate at all.
Yeah, I mean, you step back for a moment and say, now, wait a minute, just a minute. Their guy got elected. Okay. So Sodom's guy got elected as president of the church convention. I'm not sure that makes me all that happy. The MSNBC interview with Ed Litton actually went pretty well. I actually watched two. They had two interviews with him. I thought it went really well. By the way, the MSNBC's interview with me didn't go that well. About 8 years ago, you know, so
I wonder why. Yeah.
In contrast, Steve. Yeah. I mean, what does that tell you?
If they don't like you and they like this guy, let's see.
You wonder things that make you go, not sure. Well, it's hard to say what kind of trend this represents for the Southern Baptist Convention. It's just hard to really put your finger on it. The average conservative, I think, is going to say this is a step down from J.D. Greer, who was the previous president over the previous 2 years for the Southern Baptists. J.D. Greer at one point was encouraging all of us to use preferred pronouns for transgenders and, you know, the rest of us conservatives, that we don't really like that. So I'm not sure what this means. Now, World Magazine conducted an interview with Ed Litton, this newly elected president for the SBC, and he admitted his concerns with the SBC. It was not liberalism. He said, no, we don't have any issues with liberalism. Our problem is with the fundamentalists. Cause to pause, cause to be concerned. Litton came under fire by the conservative denomination, apparently for allowing his wife to share the pulpit with him recently at Redemption Church in Saraland, Alabama. Well, let's talk about this. I want to talk about his comment of being concerned about fundamentalism versus liberalism. There's something behind that, and we want to pull that thing apart in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
Attention, homeschool parents. Here at Generations, we know that finding literature curriculum that engages your children's minds and helps them develop a strong Christian worldview can be an overwhelming task. That's why we've developed a Christian discipleship-focused literature curriculum that's centered around the most important work of literature ever written, the Word of God. Not only do our Bible-centric courses seek to place Christ at the head of literature studies, but they will also teach your children how to analyze all literature from a Christian perspective, enabling them to be more than conquerors in today's battle of worldviews. By introducing them to the essential stories of the faith, along with the written works of history's best Christian authors, our literature curriculum provides the bedrock for a firm foundation of faith in the hearts of your children. So, get started today with Generations Christian Discipleship Curriculum and watch your children embark on an incredible journey towards strengthening their faith and discovering the greatest Christian stories ever told. You can learn more and browse our selection of carefully curated works at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations Broadcast discussing this new development in the Southern Baptist denomination. Important, why? Because, well, the Southern Baptist denomination is the largest denomination in America. It's the largest denomination in the world, with maybe the exception of the Roman Catholic Church. But it has tremendous influence upon the country. Now, the first comment I want to make as we analyze some of this, Steve, is this. Our church doesn't have a president. You know, where does this president come from? We don't have a president on the top of our local church. We don't have a king of the church. You know, we don't have a, well, we do have one, but he's on the right hand of the Father.
Yeah.
We actually don't have a president for our denomination, our presbytery, whatever. You know, when you have a guy who says, I'm the president of the foot washing department. I'm the president. I'm the executive director of the tile department. And he starts to throw a lot of weight around. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm the guy. I get a little concerned about that. When there's a huge political battle to try to get a guy elected to be the head of the foot washing department, I'm like, what's going on? What's wrong with this picture? You know, the guy says, I am the vice president of the washing between the toes department of this church. And, you know, and then he's grappling for that position. I'm getting to thinking, is this really what Jesus was after?
Yeah, I don't think so. When you see Paul's letters to putting elders together, he didn't say, you know, a plurality of elders and then a area manager, a district manager, a regional manager, a bishop, a high priest, a vice president, and a secretary, and a president. He said plurality of elders at your local congregation.
It seems to me when systems of church government become highly politicized like this, Steve, it's a little bit more of a move towards the power orientation of the Gentiles. What did Jesus say? He said, you know, don't be like the Gentiles. They're benefactors, but they throw their power around, but it shall not be so among you. And then that's when he took the towel and the basin. Churches that tend to migrate towards hierarchy, it seems to me that becomes problematic. Now, of course, the whole idea behind elder-run churches, and sometimes we call them Presbyterian, but the whole idea is that nobody gets to be the top dog. In fact, we try to avoid references to senior pastor, you know, the guy at the top of the heap kind of guy. Now, the Presbyterians and the Brethren churches have tried to avoid hierarchy, but let me say this. Just the fact that you avoid it in your polity doesn't mean that you're avoiding it in practice. You know, in other words, you can get that hierarchy slipping in surreptitiously to your Brethren churches and your Presbyterian churches at the same time. So I'm not saying that, you know, all of us can somehow avoid the possibility of pride and competition and the sorts of things that creep into churches. It can happen anywhere. And so it's just something you got to guard against. But let's get back to this question of whether or not the Southern Baptists are threatened by liberalism or whether they're threatened by fundamentalism. Ed Litton, the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention, said, hey, the issue with the Southern Baptists is not liberalism. We're okay on that. All that women preaching stuff. Oh, yeah, okay, so it's been on the rise, and, you know, there's 600 women preaching now in the Southern Baptist denomination, whatever it is. Not an issue for Ed. Ed's issue is the problem of fundamentalism. Now, the definition of these words can be a little slippery, so let's be cautious. Some people call fundamentalism the biblical fundamentals. If that's the case, then okay, we're all fundamentals who believe the Bible and believe the biblical fundamentals. You know, if it's the Nicene Creed, if it's the Chalcedonian Creed, if it's the Apostles' Creed, if it's the basic doctrines of the Trinity, the inspiration, infallibility of Scripture, the sovereignty of God, etc. Okay, the rock-solid basic doctrines of the Word of God. If that's the fundamentals, I'm good with that. But there's another definition of fundamentalism, and that is, you know, we don't play cards, we don't drink, we don't chew, or go with girls who do. Now, you've heard of that form too, haven't you?
Yeah, that's more on the legalism side of the fundamentalism side of things.
Right. And what I see is that there are two ditches. There's the liberalism or the straight antinomian ditch, and then there's the legalism ditch. There's these two ditches, and when our friend with the Southern Baptist Convention says, you know what, our problem is not liberalism, our problem is fundamentalism. The classic line that we've used again and again is there are always two ditches on both sides of the road. So, you know, you're running down the road, there's a ditch over here on the left, and then there's a ditch over here on the right. Okay.
Right.
Everybody
yeah.
got that? Okay. So just get out on this street and take a look. There's a ditch on both sides. Now, and here's the rule of thumb I like to use. If you can only see one ditch, you're probably in the other one.
That makes sense.
So, you know, that's my concern with Ed Litton. You know, I mean, he seems concerned about the other ditch. Well, now, wait a minute. What about the one you're in?
Yeah.
So liberalism and fundamentalism are really two forms of autonomy. And what do I mean by autonomy? What I mean by autonomy is that you're just making up God's law for yourself, and you're displacing your law with God's law. And so there's different forms of that. You know, you've got the fundamentalists who say don't drink, don't chew, or go with girls who do. Understandably, you can get addicted to alcohol. You can get addicted to food. These can be a violation of the First Commandment. They could be a violation of the Sixth Commandment. Maybe you're killing yourself by smoking, or you're killing yourself by drinking too much and ruining your liver. Okay, that's a violation of the Sixth Commandment. But what am I doing right now? Right now, I'm not giving you some kind of a superficial law that was developed by the traditions of men. No. I'm going back to what God said. What did God say? You see, I'm not going to be autonomous. I'm not making it up and saying, okay, here's the traditional morality for the Southern Baptist. No. No. This kind of fundamentalism is another displacement of God's law with man's rules. Actually, we use wine at the Lord's Supper at our church. We use wine and grape juice. We actually use both. Both of it is the fruit of the vine, but we use wine because that's what Jesus used. Now, it's true, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We're not to be drunk with wine. The Bible's pretty clear on that. You're not to be drunk with wine. Now, they drank wine, oinos, the oinos, and this whole idea that all oinos was you know, never had any alcohol content because they had fridges back then. That's bogusness.
Yeah.
They did not have fridges back then. Okay? Just a little introduction to human society and technology. They didn't have fridges back then. They had their grape season. They stomped their grapes. They put them in these bags or these bottles. And over time, they developed some degree of alcoholic content. So, friends, okay, the Proverbs forbids strong drink except for the dying. Now, there's a distinction in the Bible between weak drink, that is wine, and strong drink for the dying. Now, what is strong drink? By the way, strong drink is not like 4% alcohol. Strong drink is a painkiller. It's like morphine or a heavy dose of whiskey. Okay, that's painkiller. That's strong drink for the dying. So the Bible allows for strong drink for the dying, but the Bible also allows for wine. And God gave wine. We read that in the Old Testament. All right, so this idea, don't drink, don't chew, or go with girls who do. Now, that's just man's law. Now, I'm just bringing that out as an example, Steve. You know, there are other forms, sort of externalistic forms in which man will cinch up some applications and then assume that that's God's law, but instead it happens to be a tradition of man that's imposed upon God's law. This is a form of fundamentalism. It's thin-coated moralisms. Now, man's religions tend to whitewash the outside with something that man says he can do. In other words, what they do is they bring down the standard of God's law to something that they think they can conform to. And if they can conform to it, then, you know, then it's a salvation by works kind of an approach. But what really happens is a minimization of the law of God so that we can minimize the grace of God and the power of Jesus' blood to actually cleanse our hearts and restore and transform us from the inside out. So that's the real issue. That's what's happening. It's destructive. Fundamentalism is destructive to the law of God. It's destructive to the grace of God. It's destructive to the gospel. It's destructive to the gospel, which should be the power of God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not this little thing about chewing and drinking alcohol, but the things that reside in the very core of our being. And that is where we're not loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, where all of that lust and pride just dominates. Jesus' blood goes way deeper than going with girls who chew.
Yeah.
It goes all the way to the very core of our being. And so we really do need to shed ourselves of this externalistic fundamentalism, but also the licentious antinomianism and liberalism of the day as well. So it's either side. We need to be aware of both ditches, Steve.
Yeah. So question. How I know we can't tell by looking at somebody, because two people could be doing the exact same things, and it's a matter of the heart. Two people could be giving a tithe to the church, but one of them be legalistic and fundamentalistic, the other one with grace. So this would be more of a self-reflection. How would you then determine if you yourself has fallen off into one of those ditches?
Well, I think the first question we need to ask ourselves is, are we doing this out of, you know, just sort of raw obedience, because we know that, you know, God is a hard master, reaping where he hasn't sown, and, you know, all of that? Or are we excited about serving Jesus? We're loving him with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we would give him everything, you know? We love his word, we love his people. You know, I don't think the reflection of the love that we have for God is only manifest in that single thing we do. I think there's, you know, multiple applications that happen. So that would be the first thing. And the other thing about other people is, I think relationships drive specificity. So it's pretty hard to know about people till you come to know them. And you spend some time walking with them. So you don't draw immediate conclusions about others. But I think the ultimate question we need to ask ourselves and others is, you know, do we really love God? Do we really enjoy God? Do we enjoy being with his people? Do we enjoy being in his worship? Is that the thing that we love? Or are we just trying to just get by, make him happy enough for the time being, you know, bury the talent under the ground and then drag it back out and say, well, here you go. You can see the two attitudes, can't you, in the parable of the talents.
Yeah. Yeah, but I think it's pretty hard to look at yourself, though, and say, you know, I am a legalist. I think it takes the working of the Holy Spirit. I think it's something that people should be praying about. Is this... you know, can you reveal to me my motives? Because we can hide our own motives from ourselves as well.
Sure. Sure. Absolutely. Yeah, the Holy Spirit absolutely needs to communicate that to us, convict us, and show us who we really are. And I think, yeah, once he does, then we begin to confess the lack. You know, we confess the more core issues about ourselves. Yeah, good point. Well, let me wrap this up, because I want to conclude this with what Tom Askell said from the Founders Movement for the Southern Baptist Convention. He says he blogged this after the convention. There are two types of Southern Baptists in the convention hall: those who wanted open discussion, opportunity to repudiate the critical race theory and intersectionality, and those who wanted to avoid addressing these ideologies. And then he said there were those on the platform who kept reminding us the world is watching versus those who are more concerned that God was watching. which I thought was that kind of gets right down to the core.
Yeah.
In terms of, you know, where a denomination is going, and I think a big question here that really needs to be answered is, are we living in the midst of a civilization that has achieved the pinnacle of moral virtue and therefore should be commended, compromised with, and copied? That would be my question. Must we run after the world and capitulate to their wonderful moral values? I really think people need to step back and answer a question like that. Now, some people might say, yeah, we have arrived at the pinnacle of all moral virtue. And so whatever the world is telling us, let's go there. I think of the Isaac Watts song, "Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God?" Now, there are actually, as I see it, three groups here. There's the pro-world group. That's just pro-world, like whatever the world's saying, yeah, thumbs up. Then you can be an anti-world, at least when it comes to the ugliest aspects of the world. So there's sometimes you get that, where you know people reject the world, at least in terms of its transgenderism or something like that. But they still hang on to its basic values of lust and pride. But the third group are those who are really pro-God. They love God, and they are anti-world. So, you know, there's sometimes conservatives, and I think you got to be cautious about this. This seems to me to be another brand of fundamentalism in which you get these folks that are very down on the world. They become good haters, as Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2 on the Church of Ephesus, that you hated the works of the Nicolaitans, and yet you lost your first love. So it's, as I see it, the reforming elements are always those who turn back towards God. They love God. They're against the world. James 4:4, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And that's probably the central issue with which all churches, not the Southern Baptist Convention, but all churches are grappling with in the present day.
Yeah, and that's, you know, we can see a lot of things in Jesus' letters to the seven churches in Revelation as to what is your church's overall attitude. You know, have you lost your first love? Are you a hater of the Nicolaitans, the teachings of Balaam, those types of things? And so, you know, I think this could, you know, as you're looking at churches, you need to be looking for ones that are preaching the word, preaching it every week, singing good songs, and that there is a desire to do church the way that God has called us to do church. So there are good assessments of each church in the book of Revelation in the letters to the seven churches.
I mean, before we're done, I want to play this clip from the interview that Ed Litton did with the MSNBC News Group. And this I think, is a strong indication of what is going on with the Southern Baptist Convention, the election of what they perceived as a more moderate representative of the Christian faith. And the interviewer from MSNBC basically says, you know, hey, I'm a homosexual, and Christians just aren't nice to me. They're condemnatory. And I want you to listen to what this Pastor Litton said, his response. This is one of the few opportunities you have to address the zeitgeist or just stand in the marketplace of ideas. You know, you're talking to a Pharisee of the modern day in which they have whitewashed their sins. Then they have got the approval of the Supreme Court of the United States for their sinful condition. And by the way, this guy quotes a verse right away, you know, in front of the pastor. And then he asks the pastor this question.
Conscience. Pastor Litton, before I let you go, I have encountered way too many Christians who express zero gentleness and zero respect when talking to people who don't share their views, whether it's atheists, agnostics, gay people like myself, or just people who don't share their politics. And that is not biblical. That is not scriptural. That is not what the Bible teaches believers to do. Before I have to let you go, what do you plan to do as the president of the Southern Baptist Convention to make people of faith more palatable, less contemptible, and maybe a little more Christ-like in the way they deal with the rest of the world?
Well, let me say this. First of all, you're right. And tragically, as part of the whole culture seems to be struggling with giving honor and respect. I respect you because God created you. I respect you because Jesus paid a high price to redeem you. I respect you because the Word of God teaches me to respect you and to honor you. And the fact is, we're seeing a breakdown in our culture, which even impacts our churches sometimes. But I will say this. This people called Southern Baptists are a good people.
All right. So that is pretty much his answer.
Wow.
And I would like to just interact with that ever so slightly before we're done with this particular edition of the Generations broadcast. Jesus faces the rich young ruler with his sin, with the sin that he was given to. As he did with the Pharisees and others, he would not just let it go. He came to call sinners to repentance. And we don't see this. Rather, what we're seeing is that the breakdown of our culture is that somehow, people are being rude, that preachers of righteousness like John the Baptist are just so rude, and they just can't speak love to MSNBC and the homosexual crowd. So that's the major sin of the day, according to Ed Litton. It seemed to me the breakdown in our culture is that people don't fear God, that preachers are not preaching against the sin of homosexuality, and homosexuality is the sin, and abortion as well, the sins that bring God's judgments down upon a nation. And we don't see that. Now, some would say, he was just trying to be politically sensitive. He realized he didn't want to create any real contention with this guy, and so he wanted to appear to be on the same side with him. But I don't see Jesus approaching the world this way.
No, with the woman caught in adultery, he said, "Go and sin no more." But he didn't say, "Well, continue to sin, and I'll respect you for your decision." It was go and sin no more. Don't live this life of sin anymore. I think that's the message that Ed Litton should have given to this interviewer is, the Bible does say that this is sin. Go and sin no more.
I was interviewed on a television station in Colorado, I'm going to say about 20 years ago. In fact, I was on with Bill Jack. And they asked me the question, "I suppose you think that homosexuals are going to hell?" So my response was, no, not if they repent of their sins and turn to Jesus in faith. And at that point, he got up and he stomped out of the studio and didn't even shake my hand at the end of the interview. So, again, it seems to me that you should tell the truth in a situation like that. I had another situation similar to that in which, I was asked whether or not, in fact, this was on Fox, I believe it was Fox. It was a Fox radio program. And they asked me if homosexuals were going to hell. I said, well, proud homosexuals go to hell. Proud gays go to hell. But humble homosexuals who fall on their face before God, cry out, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner," they go home justified.
Yeah.
And sanctified by the grace of God, they go to heaven.
Yeah, proud.
So that was my response.
Yeah.
To this particular interviewer. And it seems to me that's a better way to say it. Now, he didn't really argue with me in this case. He just kind of said, "Oh, well, that's interesting."
Yeah, proud adulterers will go to hell. Proud money launderers. Proud.
Sure. And then he did ask me about myself. I said, "Well, yeah, I'm a sinner too. And I'm just another publican. I fall on my face before God." And I think he asked me, "How do you know you're going to heaven?" I said, "Fall on my face before God, cry out, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' And, God, by his grace, justifies me." And so that was my response when he applied the question to myself. And so that was the way it went for me on Fox News. It was Alan Colmes that interviewed me on Fox News.
Okay.
And by the way, Alan Colmes passed away about 3 to 4 months after the interview.
Oh, wow.
Which is interesting. Yeah. So this Mr. Johnson fellow that interviewed Ed Litton should have heard the gospel from him. He should have heard something of a call to faith and repentance, a call to humility, a call to repentance. But sadly, so much of modern Christianity isn't doing that anymore, apparently. All right, friends, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. This has been our discussion on the condition of the Southern Baptist Convention. I would encourage you to my book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. Just released, I spend 4 chapters on the rise and fall of the Western Church, an entire chapter spent on the fall of the modern church in the Western world, focusing mainly on the church in America. So that book available at generations.org. Again, it is Epoch, the Rise and Fall of the West, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.